Grace City, when the worship team sings, "Here I Am, Send Me," I don't know about you, but I stand up a little straighter as I feel the responsibility of it. And I wonder at what moment in your life you have felt your most overwhelming sense of responsibility. When have you felt the weight of it hitting you and the adrenaline kicks in and you realize this is serious? I gotta get this right. Well, I remember feeling that way most powerfully in the birth of my first child. As her birth approached, I just kept feeling, gotta get this right. And of course, that same feeling at the birth of all three of my children. What's your moment? I have felt that way since 2015 with Freddie Gray. And I have felt that weight of responsibility even more deeply just in the last 6 weeks, and most recently again with the story of Elijah McClain last week. I would submit, Grace City, that followers of Christ have a collective moment of responsibility in front of us today. We find ourselves at a tipping point in history, and the feeling we got to get this right actually can be very helpful in motivation and steadfastness. As followers of Christ, we carry out a responsibility to live our discipleship to the highest standard. So we begin a series this week, a 10-week series called Do the Work. And I am thrilled that this is where we're headed. And I want to invite you to let the adrenaline kick in as you feel the responsibility. So let's do our homework in the next 10 weeks. Let's prepare and let's make sure that we keep connecting with one another. And any anxiety that comes with feeling the weight of responsibility, let's push that up to God. He is the one that handles our anxiety. He's the one that can handle it. So let's push our anxiety up to God, because after all, He is calling us to His Son's prayer on earth as it is in heaven. So let's do the work. Now, we're going to begin today in Matthew chapter 10, just one verse, but I want to tell you that throughout Matthew chapter 10, we encounter very disturbing words. Jesus predicts that His followers will be betrayed, that they will be dragged before the authorities. They will be hated by all, He says, and forced to flee from town to town, living as if we were homeless. And then He tells us in verse 16, take a look at it on the screen, He tells us His plan. And it says this, "I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves." Well, fundamentally, that's bad news. That sounds like a slaughter is about to happen. But then He gives us the plan. He says this, "Therefore be shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves." Well, here's where we have what's called a paradox. Two images that compete for truth. And listen to me, Grace City. It has been said that Proverbs, and Proverbs basically are general truths or metaphorical truths that convey some sort of truth into our lives. It has been said that Proverbs contradict one another. And you don't have to read very far to understand the truth of this. You can read in our own book of Proverbs. Take a look on the screen real quick in Proverbs chapter 26, verses 4 and 5. Verse 4 says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will be just like him." And then verse 5 says immediately, "Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes." Two competing truths, one right after the other. Grace City, one of the most life-changing realizations that you will ever have is this. The opposite of a profound truth is most often another profound truth. Few people ever grasp this. Holding dualities, two opposing truths with opposite meanings, it will grow us up. It's not new wisdom, but we have a hard time embracing it. Take a look at this picture on the screen. Some of you will see, as you take a look, you'll see an old lady. Some of you will see a young lady. Both of those pictures are on the screen at the same time. Some of you will be able to see both, though not many of you. The ancient Chinese called it yin and yang. Chemists call it protons and electrons. And then they throw neutrons in, which creates a whole nother complexity. Pundits call it liberalism and conservatism. Isaac Newton said it famously, "For every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction." But our Creator, our God in heaven, said it originally. Over and over again in Genesis chapter 1, he creates paradox. He creates dualities. You know what I'm talking about. Light and dark, night and day, land and sky, earth and sea, male and female, all good. All good, except aloneness, by the way, the only not good of creation. That's another sermon. But there's no correspondence to aloneness. It's just not good. We are created for community. But Scripture goes on, and it puts even more paradox on our plate over and over again. We see it. Righteousness and grace, truth and love, justice and mercy. And I could go on and on. And Grace City, it's even harder for us many times because these dualities not only bring together opposing truths, but they can blend it together. You know what I'm talking about. Look on your screen. Night and day always include dusk and dawn. Our creation account doesn't talk about it, but we know it. We love dusk and dawn. Earth and sea includes wetlands and marshes. Take a look at the picture. And not only do we love wetlands and marshes, but these are the things that help our earth actually breathe. Male and female include such complexities that we're only beginning to comprehend. Yet when faced with the concept of duality, most humans will compartmentalize. We tend to cling to one thing and belittle the other thing. You know what I mean. You hear folks saying, it can't be both. You have to choose. It's like saying to an atom, you can't have both protons and electrons. You have to choose one or the other. And that might make you laugh, but humanity leans this way in our smallness. If you say law and order matters, you must be cruel. If you say wearing a mask matters, you must be restricting my freedom. If you say defund the police matters, you must be an anarchist. If you say Black Lives Matter, you must be saying my life doesn't matter. If you say this, then you must be that, which is obviously an idiot. But today's text reaffirms it is the grown-up follower of Christ who can embrace the dualities of our human existence, not to balance them, by the way, but to navigate the synthesis of them. This is important. And Jesus realizes that the capacity to synthesize apparent opposites would be essential for his church going forward. He knew that his followers would be taking his gospel message to a resistant and hostile world. They would be facing protectors of the old order who would stop at nothing to keep things the same. Where dehumanization of the other, and in the other, in the ancient Near East, was women and aliens and Gentiles and Samaritans and Africans and the poor and the disabled and sinners. And these protectors of the old order would stop at nothing to exclude those others. Their dehumanization would rule the day. So Jesus said to his followers, this is going to change, and I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Yikes. I mean, Grace City, that's a tough image. It sounds like a slaughter. But then he gives them an action plan. And it's a paradox. It's a duality. It's an action plan to do the work of the gospel. And he says this, therefore, be shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. Take a look at this picture and you'll see a dove and a snake together in the picture, and it's so awkward, it feels like it doesn't belong together. But Jesus is putting these two things together. And in other words, Jesus is saying that the practice for doing the work of Christ in the world, the best practice, and I'm borrowing my title this morning from Dr. King, who's a great person to borrow from. And my title is this: best practice requires a tough mind and a tender heart. Tough mind and a tender heart. And let us consider first the need for a tough mind. Tough mind. Now, Grace City, the tough-minded bring a sense of gravitas to gospel work. Few people ever achieve it. Few people ever achieve it. It's much easier in our world to be soft-minded. There's an almost universal quest for easy solutions. Take our attitude towards social media. We believe false posts when they fit our predisposed minds. And social entrepreneurs, they know that people are so soft-minded, and they will capitalize on it. Soft-mindedness is why religion often closes its eyes to new discoveries of truth, especially in our leaning toward anti-science. Now, this is not something new in the church. This has been going on for centuries, but we're seeing a resurgence of it today. From the findings of Copernicus and Galileo to the medical experts in today's pandemic, the church so often still leans into the widespread belief that there's some sort of conflict between science and religion. But this isn't true. Science deals mainly with facts and discovery, and it's real. Religion deals mainly with values and faith, and it's real. The two are not rivals. They are counterparts. They're counterparts. We need science to address climate change and vaccines and pandemics. Science needs followers of Christ to address ethical issues and the value of God's creation. Soft-mindedness is also one of the foundations of racism throughout our history. Most don't do their homework on the social construct of race and our historical legacy in America. But the homework is out there for you to do. As a matter of fact, you can go to our website and find an extensive and growing bibliography of tools that you can watch, view, listen to, and read that will help you do your homework and prepare in this world where we are fighting for racial justice. Too many, followers of Christ included, settle on going back to older days where we could live in cowardly ignorance. Don't stop with ignorance, Grace City. And too many politicians recognize this, and they feed the monster of anxiety that rises naturally, and it's that monster that can help get them reelected. Grace City, there is little hope for us in our communal life until we become tough-minded enough to break loose from bigotry and ignorance. But we must not stop with the cultivation of a tough mind. The gospel demands a tender heart to come alongside. So let's look into the tender heart. One of the most beautiful summaries of how we cross a tough mind with a tender heart appears in Ephesians chapter 4. Take a look at it in verse 31 and 32. And notice as you look how Paul resists fixing our worst human inclinations and counsels us rather on how to replace our worst sinful inclinations. So he says, get rid of bitterness, rage, and anger. Instead, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Now, showing kindness through a tender heart, this is a lifelong journey. It's something we need to practice, Grace City. Otherwise, life gets wedged into the mean places. Who do you want to be when you're 80 years old? You have to begin to practice it now in order to be it when you're 80. If you're practicing being ornery and cruel now, you'll be really good at it when you're 80. And believe me, no one will want to come visit you. But if you practice kindness and forgiveness as Christ forgave us, then you will be really good at that at 80. Dr. King said it this way, and I paraphrase. He said, tough-mindedness without tender-heartedness is like a life stuck in perpetual winter. Boy, I love that image. Who wants to live in a perpetual winter? Because the hard-hearted person never truly loves. The hard-hearted person never truly sees people as people and will take every opportunity to dehumanize the other. We see the synthesis of heart and mind modeled in Jesus. Jesus was tough enough to face the religious and secular authorities. He was tough enough to face the cross. But we watch him at the same time weep over Jerusalem. We see and hear his compassion for the hungry and for the sick, and we absolutely melt in his tender affection for his disciples at the Last Supper, which we're going to celebrate in just a few minutes. Grace City, no one should have to somehow prove their worth before we feel that they deserve our heart. It is a godly thing to demonstrate kindness, most of all to those who don't show us kindness first. So, how do we do the work? The way we do the work that is set before us in the gospel in 2020, Grace City, it lies in a synthesis of tough minds and tender hearts. God accomplishes both of these things in his character. I mean, in this season, it's good to know that God is a God of justice. We are but his agents of justice. In this season, it's also good to know that God is a God of mercy, and we are but his agents of mercy and love. So this text has a great deal of bearing on our struggle for racial justice in 2020. Here's what I mean. The early church experienced a similar struggle to the one we face today that almost killed it before it truly began. And they had to get it right, or we would not know the church today. Acts chapters 10 through 15 points out, if you go back and read that this week, it'll point out to you that if the early church had not rallied to the true nature of the gospel, it would have become a small Jewish sect that would have been forgotten by now. Paul writes in Galatians 2 of one of these issues and tensions. In verse 11, he says this, take a look at it on the screen. I opposed Cephas to his face, for he stood condemned. Now, Cephas, you should know, is Peter. Peter is the rock. He is the rock that Jesus said, upon you I will build my church. He is in charge. And Paul comes along and says in this verse, I opposed him, Peter, to his face, for he stood condemned. What had happened? Well, Peter had begun to retreat from the inclusive message of the gospel. And in the face of Jewish opposition, new Jewish believers who didn't want Gentiles around them, non-Jews, uncircumcised, he began to retreat and disinvited and disincluded the Gentile population from his table in Jerusalem. And Paul said, I opposed him to his face. Paul basically brought Peter the message, listen, Peter, Gentile lives matter. And it turned around, and Peter turned around, and Peter's tough-mindedness in light of Paul's counsel saved the early church. Listen, the church in practice throughout history, Gray City, the church has lagged behind in practice, has lagged behind its own doctrine. Diversity and inclusion of all humanity is clearly found in the Bible. It's in our doctrine of creation. It's in our doctrine of the Trinity. It's in our doctrine of the kingdom of God. It's in our mission on earth that is meant to reflect our doctrine of eschatology, end times, where every tribe, tongue, nation, language, people group, everyone is included in the heaven, worshiping in unity Jesus Christ. And remember that Jesus himself called out the sin of exclusion more than any other sin in the entire Bible. When he saw it in traditional religious people, he called them, listen, whitewashed tombs. He said, you appear righteous, but you are full of wickedness and hypocrisy. So church, our tender-hearted embrace of diversity and inclusion, and along with our tough-minded opposition, like Paul, our tough-minded opposition to any whiff of dehumanization to its face, this is the work we are called to do. And in this season especially, respect for Black lives, where we must say, Grace City, we must say, yes, Black lives matter, because they haven't mattered for over 400 years in America. And we, the church throughout history, we have lived into that evil. And we have crushed the creation design of God. And dare I say, we've crushed the heart of God's intention for his people. But today, in 2020, because we know Jesus Christ, we now live into God's heart that Black lives matter, church. Then with tough minds and tender hearts, we become a signpost to the city and to the world. And there are wolves in the world where it's going to feel like you're sheep out in a world full of wolves. Jesus never apologizes for that, but he gives us a strategy. Tender hearts, tough minds. We live in a season, Grace City, where we have an opportunity to speak up about the beauty of the gospel, the love of the gospel, and the unity of the gospel in reconciling all people to one another. And we must get it right. We must get it right. And not just in America, but around the world, Grace City, people are noticing. So what should we do? Well, I don't know the full answer, but I know where to begin today, and that's in the Lord's table. As we come to the Lord's table, I want to invite all of you to come with the elements after we sing. First and foremost, as we come to the table, he calls us to confess, to repent, to lament, and to listen. So confess. Confess your own racism, passive or active. Confess not taking care of the poor and the hungry and the sick. Repent of such behaviors. Lament with those who mourn. Mourn with those who mourn. And then listen to God as you prepare for his table. Listen to God and purpose to listen to others around you who may not look like you, who may not think like you. Listen to others. Church, the same power that conquered the grave is available when his people listen to God. The power is the same power to give us tough minds and tender hearts and bring us together. Bring us unity in worship, in mission, justice, and in love. Let's sing together.